John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. It's great to be with you all again as we continue through John's Gospel. John 3, verses 1 to 10. That'll be our text this morning. However, we'll begin reading in verse 23 of chapter 2. So just scoot back a few verses to John 2, 23 onwards. We'll read through to 3, verse 10. Now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Father, as we consider these words, give life. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us understanding by your Spirit. Move amongst us by your Spirit, we pray, in great power. Take weak things and use them mightily for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have seen in the news last week a photograph of a meeting that took place in the Vatican at the funeral of Pope Francis. The photo was not of the funeral, but rather of a meeting that took place off to the side of the main event. It was a meeting between Donald Trump and Vladimir Zelensky. If you haven't seen the photo, you should look it up later. It's a striking image. The two men are sitting on these little conference chairs like we have here, face to face, looking at each other, engaged in intense conversation against the backdrop of this magnificent ecclesiastical building, whatever you think about the Vatican. It's a great photo. Here is this important meeting of these two men representing two nations speaking candidly about weighty matters, about the war that is still raging on and the possibility of peace. This is an important meeting because it has the potential to change the course of history, at least concerning that conflict in Ukraine. When you think of it, of course, history is full of these kinds of meetings, meetings between kings and rulers where wars are ended. Sometimes new wars are begun, meetings between presidents and ambassadors, where decisions are made, the consequences of which pass down through the ages, even to us today. But of all the important meetings that have taken place throughout history, few could claim to be of greater consequence than this meeting recorded for us here in John chapter 3. Here, Jesus has a one-on-one meeting with an influential man, a ruler and a teacher, the teacher of the Jews. Jesus, of course, met with countless people throughout his ministry, and many of those interactions are recorded for us in the Gospels, and none of them are unimportant. But I suggest to you this morning that this one is of particular importance because it gets right to the heart of what it means to be a Christian and how it is that people like you and me can enter into God's kingdom. God's saving kingdom. I urge you this morning to pay close attention to what Jesus says here, because his words are of eternal consequence for your soul. Now, to begin with, consider first who it is that Jesus is meeting with here. Nicodemus, verse 1, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. And in verse 10, Jesus refers to him or calls him the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus is a big deal. He's an influential man, a prominent religious figure whose teaching ministry impacted the whole of Israel, the whole of the Jewish people. If he were around today, he would have had a big radio and TV ministry. That's the kind of scale we're talking about here. And he is a Pharisee. Now, if you're newer to reading the Bible, you should just know that the Pharisees were a small but very influential group within Judaism. They were very conservative. They were known for their strict observance of the Mosaic law and also their very strict observance of their own traditions, which they had added onto the law. The name Pharisee comes from the Hebrew root word parash, which means to be separated or distinguished or divided from. So Pharisees were very literally, quite literally, divided men. They were separated. They were cut above the rest, so to speak, known for their religious purity, their strict living, even down to the smallest detail in their life. To say that they were clean living people would be an understatement. And in the end, of course, when you read on the Gospels, we know that it is the Pharisees who were some of Jesus' most fierce opponents. So when we read here that Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews and the teacher of Israel, as Jesus calls him, we know that we're dealing with a man of consequence, a man of influence. Now, the reason we began our reading back at the end of chapter 2 in verse 23 is because those last few verses there in chapter 2, remember when John wrote his gospel, he didn't divide it into chapters. They're just put there for us to help us around. The last few verses there in chapter 2 are important for us because they set the tone for this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. Earlier in chapter 2, last week, we looked at Jesus cleansing the temple, remember? He drove out all the traders and money changers, those who were hindering people from worshiping God. And then in verse 23, John tells us he did many other signs while he was in Jerusalem at that time. And when people saw the signs, they believed in him. That sounds good. But then there's verse 24. Jesus, on his part, however, did not entrust himself to them because he knew what they were like. Here were all these people believing in Jesus, but Jesus doesn't entrust himself to them. He holds back from them because he knows what people are like. And he knows that they are fickle in their faith. They rejoice in the miraculous signs that he is doing, in the sheer wow factor of them. But it's the signs they love, and not the one who is doing them. They are missing what the sign is pointing to. And so right after telling us all of this about what man in general is like, he says, "Then a certain man came to Jesus." Here is one of those who, quote unquote, believes in Jesus. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 2 in Nicodemus' opening words. He says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus is According to his own profession, he is a believer to some degree. He acknowledges that God is with Jesus and that these miraculous signs that he does are evidence of this. And so he seeks Jesus out. He wants to meet him. Interesting how he goes to meet him by night. Surely because he doesn't want to be seen with a guy who just a few days ago was in the temple with whip and driving people out. So he comes to Jesus, no doubt to suss Jesus out. Who is this new guy on the scene who's making a name for himself with these great signs? And he starts off by saying nice things. Maybe he's buttering Jesus up a bit, perhaps trying to open him up a bit. But Jesus just gets straight down to business, doesn't he? He doesn't beat around the bush. He answered him. See that word, answered him, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered him, even though Nicodemus didn't ask him a question. It's as if Jesus knows what Nicodemus really came to talk about. And he's like, let's just get straight to the point. Jesus can do that because, like we just read in verse 24, he knows what's in man. You can't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes, can you? You can fool a lot of people into thinking that you are a true believer. And you can put on a good show. There's no way to pull the wool over the eyes of Jesus because he knows what is in man. He knows what is in each of us. And that ought not to make someone who is truly trusting in Christ nervous, but it ought to make the hypocrite nervous. And the one who says they follow Jesus with their words, but with their deeds deny him day in and day out. Jesus gets right to the point because what is being discussed is of such eternal consequence. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking about God's kingdom, how we see it, how we enter it. Now, this concept of the kingdom of God is one that Nicodemus, as a prominent teacher, would have been extremely familiar with. This was no news to him. The Jews as a whole had been anticipating God's kingdom, the arrival of God's kingdom, at some point in the future. They were waiting for the promised Messiah, God's King, this descendant of David who would come and bring God's kingdom again and emancipate us from out from under Roman rule, and we'll be a kingdom again. This was spoken of by the prophets many times. For instance, in Isaiah 9, words that we hear recited at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Give me one more example, Zechariah 9, again speaking of the future day when God's kingdom will come. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Which was fulfilled, of course, when Christ entered in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God to Nicodemus, Nicodemus knows what he's talking about. This is the kingdom that we are all waiting for, where God's reign on earth would be asserted through a Davidic king. The Jews were expecting this. And what's more, they were certainly expecting that when that kingdom came, and God's kingdom arrives, they'll be in, because we're the chosen ones. We're the Jews. We're God's people. We are the true sons of Abraham. So this anticipation for a king was great. People had different opinions about it, but there was an expectation of a coming kingdom, and they were expecting, when it comes, we're in by default because we're God's people. And so here's Nicodemus then, this influential, prominent Jewish ruler and teacher. I mean, if anybody is in, it's Nicodemus, surely. He's the teacher of Israel. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom. He says it with such emphasis. Truly, truly, I say to you, listen carefully to what I am saying. And Nicodemus is taken aback. He's like, well, how can a person be born again? That's a once in a lifetime event. You're supposed to go back into your mother's womb. And Jesus just comes right back to the point. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Friends, I have two truths from this passage that I want to hammer home to you as clearly as I possibly can. Truth number one, you must be born again to enter God's kingdom. And truth number two, only God's Spirit can give you this life. You must be born again, and only God's Spirit can give you this life. The only way to be part of God's kingdom, to enter into his kingdom of salvation, is through this new birth. There is no other way. That's why Jesus says, you must. He doesn't say, I recommend. Or if you're particularly eager as a Christian, you should try this. He doesn't present it as one option among many, but as the only way. You know, we hear people talk all the time, don't we, about things that we must do or must try. You know, people are enthusiastic. Oh, I watched this film. You must watch it. Or you get an ad on YouTube. This must-have fitness tracker. I've been getting the same ad about a fitness tracker on YouTube for the last year. They must have spent €1,000 advertising this thing to me, and I have no interest. Because truly, I must not own this thing. Few things in life are really essential. Amen? So few things. Jesus warned us about thinking that our lives consisted in the abundance of the stuff we own. But when Jesus says here, you must be born again, the reason he said that is because you must be born again. Jesus would lay no obstacle in your way if it were not essential. This is not an optional extra. It is an absolute necessity. Friends, there is no such thing as a Christian who has not been born again. There is no such thing as a Christian who has not been born again. A Christian, by the very definition of Jesus himself, is someone who has received new life from God. That's it. If you have not been born again and have never received new life by the Spirit of God himself, then you are not a Christian. And that's not my opinion, because my opinion doesn't matter. It's what Jesus says. And it's his kingdom. The only way to enter into the saving kingdom of God, where Jesus is king, is by means of this new birth. And unless you were born again, Jesus says you won't even be able to see the kingdom, let alone enter it. This teaching of Jesus goes completely against so much of what our culture today holds dear. We live in a culture, don't we, where we that just values, prizes individual expression. That your highest goal in life ought to be expressing who you are as an individual for the whole world to see. And of course, God has made us all as individuals, each with our own glory and personality, as it were. But this really is an idolatry that exists in our day. And we see this way of me expressing myself to the world on my terms, creeping its way in to matters of faith and religion. Gone are the days, of course, in Ireland when there's an adherence to an institutional religion. But now instead, each of us is encouraged to be the curator of our own religious experience. You know, you hear people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Which usually means they're winging it. And it's an a la carte approach to faith. We approach faith and religion, or we're encouraged to, like any other aspect of our life, as consumers. Here are the options. Take what suits you. Your truth is all that matters. And maybe you even add a bit of Jesus into the mix. You add Jesus into your spiritual salad. Because like Nicodemus, you're very happy to acknowledge that Jesus is a rabbi. Oh yes, I'm not a Christian, but I do believe that Jesus was a great philosophical teacher. And I acknowledge that he did many great signs. And if that's you, then Jesus says to you this morning, he cuts straight through all of that and says, you must be born again. He will leave you no wiggle room in this matter. Either you will be born again, or you will never see the kingdom of God. Friends, Jesus tells us the truth about ourselves because he knows us and because he loves us. He's telling us how it is, that there is no other way into salvation than through this second birth. Now you might say, okay, I hear what you're saying, Jesus. I must be born again, but how? How am I to be born again? Look again at verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this brings us to our second big truth from this text. Only God's Spirit can give you new life. Only God's Spirit can give you new life. Jesus describes the new birth in verse 5 as being born of water and the Spirit. Capital S for Spirit there. That is God's Holy Spirit. And he's taking this language directly. He's lifting it directly out of the Old Testament from the book of Ezekiel. So I would like you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel. Pretty big prophet, so if you just flick through the kind of latter half of the Old Testament, you'll come across it. Ezekiel chapter 36. I want you to see this for yourself. Where Jesus gets this water and Spirit language from in terms of transformation and new birth. Ezekiel 36 verses 24 to 28. Tiny bit of context, Jesus is speaking here to his people who are in exile. They've been exiled out of the promised land. God is speaking of a time when he will restore them back into the land. But not just move them back into the land, but restore them inwardly and fundamentally and transform them spiritually. Listen now for the language of water and Spirit here. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I will take you from the nations, the Lord says, and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give your fathers. You shall be my people. I shall be your God. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit, speaking to a man who knew his Bible very well, Jesus is making clear this is something only God can accomplish. This is something God said he would accomplish. A transformation so profound in the heart of man that only God could bring it to pass. To put it plainly, you cannot give this new birth to yourself. You can't. Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? When you were born, on the day that you were born, you didn't exactly contribute much to the process, did you? No, you were passive. Your birth was something that happened to you. And you did not contribute. After a baby has been born and you greet newborn, the parents of a newborn, you congratulate the mother and say, well done. Nobody congratulates the baby. You admire the baby. And I've seen all three of my children come into the world. Immense effort on the part of the mother. And the child is brought into this world. And as it is with our physical birth, so it is with this spiritual birth that we all so desperately need. It is not something that you do. It is something that must happen to you, be done for you. That's precisely what Jesus reiterates. In verse 6, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, like produces like. Human flesh can only produce more human flesh. And only God's Spirit can give us spiritual life. So as I look out at all of you this morning, I can say one thing with absolute certainty. You were all given life by the flesh. You were all born physically. But the great question that all of us must wrestle with and answer in response to Jesus here is, have I been born again? Have I received life from Jesus through his Spirit? The phrase born again can also be translated born from above. You might have a footnote in your Bible that says that. It can be translated either way. The language is intentionally ambiguous. In other words, it's meant to be like that. Both senses are included when Jesus says you must be born again. He means from above, which points to the source of this life. It is God himself. And here again, Jesus flies in the face of so much of the spirituality that is out there that says the answer to all your problems is in you. That you should go travel the world and find yourself. Well, Jesus knows exactly what you're like, and he says you must be born from above. This life, this spiritual life that we need, does not come from within. It does not come from a priest who pours water on a baby. It does not come from a pope who makes a declaration from a throne. It does not come from a denomination. It does not come from any fleshly source. It comes from God and God alone. So let me simply ask you, has God by his Spirit cleansed you from all your sin and uncleanliness? Has he put his Spirit within you and given you a new heart, a heart of flesh that responds, and not a heart of stone that no matter what you do, it will just not budge? Only God's Spirit can give you new life, and you cannot control God. We don't like that, do we? We like to be able to manage it. Okay, Jesus, I need eternal life. Tell me what to do. Give me the program, Jesus. Give me the 10 steps to salvation. Give me the religion so that I can ascend to you, and God will not have it. He says the wind, and there's a play on words here, the word for spirit, both in Hebrew and Greek, is the same word for breath or wind. And the spirit or the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who was born of the Spirit. You can only see the wind by its effect. You can't see wind, can you? You only see its effects if you think about it. You can't control the wind. You can harness it, but you can't control it. It moves independently according to its own force. And so it is with the Spirit. His work is not observable to the naked eye. You know, sometimes people are converted sitting in a sermon just like this, and there's nothing visible to see, and yet the greatest transformation outside of the creation of the world is taking place. Because God is giving life to a dead, stone-hearted sinner, and he is putting his very spirit into that person. And you won't see it happen, but boy, will you see its effects. Because they will be a changed person, not a perfect person, but a changed person and a changing person, one who walks according to God's commands. Friends, can you simply see that becoming a Christian is not fundamentally what you do? It's something that only God can do in you and for you. Like Paul says in Ephesians 2, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And like the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're a Christian here this morning, then thank God that he gave you this life. Amen. You are alive to God because God made you alive. He is the source and the perfecter of your salvation. We will make it to heaven because he will see to it that the life he began will enter into eternal life. If you're here this morning and you know you're not a Christian, listen to what Jesus says. You must be born again, and only God by his Spirit can give you this life. Therefore, ask him to give it to you. It's that simple. It's not attend church for a year and try and scrub yourself up. It is humbly before God say, I cannot do for myself what I know I need. I cannot make myself right with you. Forgive me, cleanse me, give me your spirit and give me a new heart because I cannot change myself. Change, true change, comes from God alone. This is why Jesus came, to live and to die in our place, so that by faith in him alone we would receive eternal life and live for him by the power of his spirit. Jesus died so that you could change fundamentally forever. He died so that people who do not love God and do not obey him will be transformed and brought into his kingdom with new hearts that want to follow him as their king. I hope that you have eternal life in Jesus. Do not be surprised, Jesus says, that I say to you, you must be born again. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus can cut through all of the noise and speak with such divine clarity. Thank you, Lord, that you know us. You know what is in man. You know our dire need. The stony heart that we are all brought into this world with. Thank you that because of your great mercy, you will give hearts of flesh. You will put your spirit within all those who cry out to you for mercy. And you will not hesitate. God, we pray your blessing upon us as a church. And we pray, Lord, that we will be crystal clear that there is only one way into your kingdom. And that is through the new birth that comes when we put our trust in Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. With thanksgiving. Amen.